Will you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read together earlier on in the service, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 10 through to 20. And this morning we looked at the battles, the terrible conflict that Christians are in, and I'm not speaking just about those who are in persecuted countries. I'm speaking about every Christian. Every Christian is in a battle. None of us are excluded. Now, in the light of the awful enemy that is lined out for us in those verses, many Christians could be afraid. And you'll remember way back in the book of Judges, we're told the story about Gideon getting ready to face the Midianites. And we're told the story that God commanded him to proclaim to the thousands who came to battle against Midian. He said this: "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once to Mount Gilead." And 22,000 fled the scene of battle. They were frightened. They were scared of the enemy. And they ran away. That option is not given to any Christian. We cannot run away from him. He is there. He is there with us all the days of our life. What are we to do? Well, we are given the command, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That we are to stand and to fight. We are to defend and to attack. And to encourage us in this, the Holy Spirit guided the writer to clearly say to us, take on the whole armor of God. In the earlier part of the book of Ephesians, the apostle has laid before his readers and us what a Christian is. And what a Christian has in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are on the victory side. We're not ones that are going to be defeated. We are those that will be victorious. And that we are told with strong encouragements not to sin and to stand. And here at the end of the letter, the repeated cry goes out. Stand. 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 It's repeated over and over again that we might understand it. Ephesians is one of the prison letters. And the Apostle Paul could well have been sharing his cell with two or more soldiers. And many of the commentaries that you will read tell us that he looked at the Roman soldier and he copied the armor of the soldier and lined it out here. That may be true, but I believe that the Apostle was far more biblical than that. Because he looked back in the Old Testament and he saw many references there of God as the divine warrior. And I'll extract just a few of them from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, you can turn to them, but I will quote them completely. Chapter 11 and verse 5 declares this: righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. In chapter 49 and verse 2, we read these words regarding the divine warrior. Isaiah 49 and verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. He has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. chapter 59, this is the last one, in verse 17, he says, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." He is taking descriptions of the divine warrior and putting them down for us to see that the armor that God has provided for us is exactly the same armor as he had put on himself. The complete display of different kinds of armor, and we need it all. That's why we're told, put on the whole armor of God. So we went from 10 to 13. This morning we're going to look at verse 14 and onwards then. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." The first thing that the soldier, the Christian soldier, puts on was like the soldier in those days. It was a thick leather belt over his tunic and his shorts, a kind of apron with thongs in it that hung down over his legs. And on the outside of the leather thongs, there were metal plates in order to guard his legs from the side swipe of a sword. The thongs were to enable him to be able to walk forward steadily. It was particularly effective way of defending his legs, because if his legs were cut away, he was unable to stand in the battle. It speaks of guided, being guarded and girded, and a preparedness, readiness. Peter writes in his letter, "Gird up the loins of your mind." And here it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." There is, firstly, we should wrap ourselves up with truth, the truth of the doctrines, the truths of the Word of God. Colossians 3 tells us, "Let the truth of Christ dwell in you, reside in you." The psalmist says to the young man that he should hide God's Word in his heart. James tells us to wrap this truth about us and apply it in our daily lives. Martin Luther, it was said of him that he was captive to the truth. And what is the prayer of Ephesians 1? It's all about this, wrapping yourself up with truth, the practical reality of it. Remember that Paul, when he was on the ship going to Rome, he made this great declaration, "I believe God. I'm looking to you and your promise to truth." But it's not only truth in doctrine. It's not only truth which is written before us. It is truth in the heart that we need to be guarded and guided with. That there must be no place for insincerity. One of the sad things, the accusations that are made against people in churches, are that they are hypocrites. That they will have words coming from their lips, what they believe, and their lives do not fulfill that which they speak about. That's exactly what he was saying earlier on to the servants. Do you remember what he said in chapter 6? "Don't be just as men pleasers, with eye service, doing things when your master is looking at you, but You are serving Christ all the while, and you are to act in such a way that you bring no disrepute upon the gospel. Do you remember what Jacob said to Simeon and Levi? You've made my name to stink amongst the heathen. Sadly, there are those who say they believe the truth, but their lives deny the truth. We are to be girded about with truth. Doctrinal truth must lead to practical truth. When you read most of Paul's letters, you will find that the earlier chapters lay out the doctrines, lay out the truths that we're to believe. The latter chapters lay out the practice that stems from those doctrines, the way that we are to act. The evil one attacks us, trying to get us to doubt the truth of God, and then our practice will be not according to it. We need to begin, as the soldier here does, wrapping ourselves with the truth, both in what we believe and what we practice. Well, once the girdle was on, the soldier would put on the breastplate. Listen, for stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, he put on a rough leather smock. Not as thick as the one that he wrapped around, but he put on this smock that covered certainly the upper part of his body, and to it were secured, sometimes back and front, but always at the front, a breastplate of metal, whether it was brass or whatever metal it was, covering his heart, covering the vital organs. If he didn't, he was in trouble. The modern equivalent of it is, of course, what we call the bulletproof vest. Now, the Christian's breastplate is righteousness. We're told here, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, again, it has two meanings. The first, the imputed, the counted righteousness, and then secondly, the personal righteousness. Now, the first is most important. Righteousness refers to the perfect life of Christ that is put to the account, is counted to every believer, that they are justified, they are made righteous in the sight of God. And we need to get an understanding of it. And that's what the believer needs to put on. To gain an understanding that we cannot be justified by our own works, by our own efforts, but to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The devil, he brings the accusations to us, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. No one has ever been good enough to stand in the presence of God. And the only defense we have against that attack is that our salvation does not depend on what we do, but on what Christ has done. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. To understand means that we need to get down to basic study regarding what the Bible teaches us regarding this great truth, the Lord our righteousness. Studying the truths of the Word of God is not only for preachers or for elders, or for deacons, or for Sunday school teachers, or when we have a message to prepare. It is that which we are called to, every Christian, continually throughout all the days of our lives, that we might learn more and more regarding the truth of this glorious truth of righteousness, to ward off the attacks that come to us. Think for yourself of what an understanding of justification, of substitution, atonement, these great truths of righteousness will do for your defense when you put on this breastplate. You make it stronger when the evil one is attacking you. But that's not all. There is to be personal righteousness. We're not only to say, the Lord is my righteousness, but that righteousness will be evidenced in our lives. Something for us to do. And if we know that something is right and we do not do it, it will leave a gaping great hole in our armor. How will we be able to stand true in a world where there is much wrongdoing and ungodliness unless you have personal righteousness? The man who claims to be a Christian and lives immorally, the world mocks him. The person who says that they are a Christian and are not associating on a regular basis with God's people, the world says, you're not really a Christian. The person who is living a life that is not showing forth godliness is denying the very truths that he states. Put on, we're told, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the doctrine of righteousness. Glory in this truth. It makes an impregnable defense and will make the wearer invincible against the onslaughts of the evil one, as well as having truth worked out in their lives. We go on. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes of this ancient soldier were generally leather sandals, and the soles of them were thickly covered with sharp hobnails that they might get a grip, and they were held on to the feet by leather straps that went up around the calves. It was interesting that when you read military history, you will see that it was about the time of the Greeks that soldiers began to wear boots or shoes, because up until then they'd always fought barefooted. And when they were going to march long distances, men found their feet couldn't stand up to the rigors of sharp stones, etc., etc. And so somebody came up with the bright idea of having shoes that would defend the feet. Now, this is what enabled the Greeks to conquer much of their land and the Romans to march vast distances in their conquests. So we, in our ongoing battle, must have a firm footing if we're going to fight well in this battle. We must be prepared. The foundation of the gospel of peace. We're to be well-footed in this. The gospel of peace. We need to reflect the fact that we have peace with God. We should treasure it up in our hearts and in our minds. Believe God's truth that we are righteous in Christ. He was angry with me, but now he is angry no more. It's been turned away by Christ bearing my sins. So peace prevails. Nothing can destroy it. I'm not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Let me ask this question. Is that where your foundation is? Is that where you're standing? Whether you're younger or whether you're older, are you secure standing on the Lord Jesus Christ? His finished work, all that He has accomplished for lost men and women, that He has done so much for us. It's a firm footing that the believer has. The person who stands in the peace of the gospel will not be moved. He is prepared to battle, to stand. Do you have such footwear on? Such a place to stand? Do you know what happens when you're not? When you don't have that? Elijah, that great prophet of God, when he was attacked, he forgot his shoes. He listened to Jezebel and he panicked and he ran away. He forgot his standing in Christ. The believer can say, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. I can stand, I will stand, because I'm firm in Christ. A knowledge of that dependence on the gospel gives peace to the heart. To recognize the completeness of our position in Christ, where the gospel has placed us. The gospel of peace gives us the assurance of God's presence being with us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us this: casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And that's necessary for us to know, because in the very next verse we're told that the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes our cares, our concerns are for the attacks of the evil one. What are we to do? We are to realize that we can cast all our cares, all our concerns upon Him, for He cares for us. Have a firm footing in the gospel. Take the whole armor of God. Having girded your waist with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Now the word there, above all, means overall, in all things, in all duties, in all enterprises, in all exercises, in all temptations, especially take the shield of faith. Why? Well, it's in the central position of the pieces of armor. It's the only one which is spoken of as having a particular function and a result, as we shall see. The shield of faith, well, it was about 4 foot long and about 2.5 foot wide. Sadly, we've seen on our streets recently the riot police because of the problems. It was almost an equivalent to what they had. But of course it wasn't made of the plastic material that theirs was made of. It was made of wood. And it had slightly curved edges, so that when the man was behind it, he was not only dealing with things that were directly in front of him, but things that would be coming from the side. So I said it was made of wood. Normally, it was covered with a hide that was soaked in water before battle. Do you see now what it says here? Having the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. We've all seen the Red Indians, haven't we? They will, in the cowboy films, they will be there and they will fire their flaming arrows into the wagons that were in a circle and set them fire. These shields were to prevent the flaming arrows causing a problem. Now, when you had one man with that shield, it defended him. But in battle, the soldiers would unite together, and often to make an advance, the front line would have their shields in front of them, the second line would have the shields over the top, and they would be able to make an advance, and whatever was thrown by the enemy against them couldn't reach them. It was like a giant tortoise going forward until they got to the place that they wanted to. You see, the shield of faith is not only to defend you, it is to help defend the remainder of the army of Christ. It is that you are united together in this battle of faith. A group of soldiers would be locked together. The shield of faith, what is faith? While you can, I don't know whether you have these daily calendars. I used to, when I was in industry, be given them occasionally, and they would have statements on it like, have faith and everything will be right, and rubbish like that. What is faith? Faith is believing what God has said, taking God at His word, accepting His teaching, obeying His commands, taking note of His threats, laying hold of His promises. Faith is not something mysterious. It is a listening, obeying, and applying what He has said in our daily lives. This is the faith that enables us to put out the fiery darts of the evil, to be used for ourselves and for the good of others. Shield of faith. Make sure yours is well watered with the word to increase its effectiveness in dealing with the fiery darts. And take the shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation. As I already quoted, this from Isaiah 59 is one of the pieces of armor of the great Redeemer. Guards the head, protects the eyes for the mind and the thoughts, to fill them with thoughts of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. We sing, with salvation's walls surrounded, I may smile at all my foes. But don't only think of your own salvation. Think of the greater work of God's salvation, His forgiveness, His reconciliation, all that God has done for you and millions of others. Be preoccupied with the work of Christ, all that He has done for you. Think constantly of the greatness of the work of salvation. But you've not experienced it all yet. The work is not finished. Listen, 1 Thessalonians speaks of the hope of salvation, that which lies ahead for the believer. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor, and so to work, to watch, to war, and then to rest forever. One of the great encouragements of the believer in the midst of the battle is to recognize the great hope of salvation. Fill your heart, fill your mind with that. That will encourage you in the day of battle. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Many have pointed out that this is the only offensive matter of armor. I don't think so, because the next one that we come on to is also an attacking weapon. We must recognize that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's at the entire disposal and control of the Spirit of God. It is His sword, His word. Attack is the best form of defense. And we're told that this weapon of the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, it has an amazing ability to get through even the most difficult of circumstances. Without that force given by God, we can do nothing. That's why the psalmist encourages us, "Your word have I hid in my heart." Why? Well, it's there for the Spirit to call on. It's a reserve for Him to call on. It's that which can be used. If you do not have the Word of God hidden in your heart, don't expect that suddenly, out of the blue, it'll flash to you in the day of problem, in the day of difficulty. God has granted you the means to put His Word in your heart, that He may be able to use it. The shed blood makes us safe. The written word makes us sure of it. And it can be such a help to us. There was a man called Samuel Chadwick, a great preacher. And he got very discouraged at one time. And he said to a friend, "You know, I feel like a worm." What did his friend do? He said, "Samuel, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 41... And I will quote just a little part of it. You will find what God says to a worm. Isaiah 41 and verse 14. "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing." And he encouraged, he said to him, "You feel like a worm? God's got a word for a worm." Sometimes you will feel discouraged, and God can use that sword of the Spirit to encourage your heart. And remember this, that the sword of the Spirit can be used even in the weakest of hands. At the end of the 19th century, there was a servant girl in one of the houses of aristocracy. And this servant girl testified to an admiral of the British fleet of her faith, told him how she had come to know and to love Christ. And although he was a man in class so much above her, God used His word to bring that man to faith in Christ. What an encouragement the use of the sword of the Spirit is. It's a sword to use on yourself, to slay the evil that's found in your heart. It's to be used on others, but be careful how you use it. Be careful. Make sure that the way that you use anything from the Word of God on another is said with the same graciousness that God has given His Word. It's to convince others. It's to console others. You receive it from the hands of the author. The last matter of the armor of God is found in verses 18 to 21. Some have thought that this is not part of the Christian armor. But when one thinks just a little of the battle that the Christian is in, the Christian warfare that you and I and every believer is in, it is clear that in some ways this is the most important weapon of all. Remember what the hymn says? Put on each piece with prayer. Pray when girding your loins with truth and enlightenment. Pray when putting on the breastplate of righteousness, both to understand it and to display it. Pray that your footwear may be firm and you not slip shod. Pray that the shield may be secure and effective. Pray that the helmet may guard your mind and heart and bring you hope. Pray that you may be able to use the sword of the Spirit to help yourself and others and to win some. Without prayer, none of those matters will work. But don't pray only for yourself, for your spiritual state, for my state, for my spiritual desires, my yearnings. But be greater than that. Remember that you are part of the body of Christ. And one of the great weapons that God has given is to pray for the needs of others. I've just completed reading a book about the spread of the gospel in China over since 1807, when Robert Morrison went there as a missionary, right up to date, when there are millions of people who've been converted. How thankful we should be. How was most of it done? Well, it wasn't by work. It was by prayer. People prayed. People prayed for a nation that was adamantly against the gospel. And God has answered their prayers and done exceedingly abundantly. Remember in your prayers the persecuted, the needy, the weak and the weary, that there will never be a lack for those that you should pray for. Christ was our great example in this. Often in the Gospels, we see him turn to prayer at every point of his life, especially in the critical times, his life and his ministry. We see the King at prayer. Do you see what it says here in verse 18? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Work at it. Use it. You and I are in a battle together. None of us are immune. None of us can run away and say we don't want to be involved. If you are a believer, you are in this battle together. And God has provided for you the armor needed to keep you safe and to enable you to stand. You will remember the illustration I used at the end of the morning service. The man, the miner, the ungodly man, who when mocked and scorned for his faith, was tempted to fall into sin, cried out, "I'd rather die than sin. Lord, I'd rather die than sin." And God took him at his word. Are we prepared to stand like that? Are we those that will put on the whole armor of God? Or are we so wise in our own conceit that we feel, well, we don't need the girdle of faith, the breastplate of faith? We don't need those things. That the helmet of salvation, well, it's unimportant. Would you think much of a soldier who says, "I'm going out to battle, but I don't think that the things that are supplied for me are important. I'll go out in my bathing trunks and I'll be all right." That's like a Christian who is saying, "God's given his armor there for me, but I'm not going to take any notice of it." That man wouldn't last long, and neither will you be able to stand. God has provided the armor because we need it. every one of us. Oh, what a glorious day that will be when the Lord comes back in all of His glory and His mighty army will be with Him. And they will be able to declare, we did great things for the Lord. He enabled us to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What a challenge God's word is to us. Oh, that we would accept it. Oh, that we would be those that would be obedient. Oh, that the, what can I say, the Leicestershire Brigade, the Shepshed Army, part of the army, are those that are standing for Christ. Those that are being obedient to His commands. And they're carrying out mighty exploits for the Lord. I don't know what lies ahead for you this week. What I do know is that you'll be in a battle. Whatever circumstances you face, you will be in a battle. God prepares us, each one. He gives to us what we need in order that we may be able to stand. And having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this portion of Your word, so familiar to us. Forgive us that so often we have read it and we have not considered its glories and all Your work on our behalf, to keep us secure and to enable us to stand against the evil one. Lord, encourage us even this night. Make us those that are obedient to put on the whole armor of God and enable us to stand in that evil day for the glory of our Savior. Amen.